Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. These verses and additional verses in the chapter describe the conversion of Israel. Now there are people in Israel and people around the world of Jewish extraction who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they believe that He is their Messiah, He is their Savior, and we're glad for them. But most of the Jews do not believe in the Lord Jesus. And well, I want to talk to you about this morning. It's been on my heart for some time. And let me begin this way. If you and I were to meet someone who says to us that there is no God, that there never has been a God, we could give him many proofs of the existence of God. But we may say to him, I can prove to you that there is a God in one word. And that word is Israel. The existence of the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, the existence of Israel is great evidence of the existence of God. If an atheist would permit us to show him what God has said and done and what he will yet do for Israel, that atheist would be forced to say, I can't explain Israel without agreeing that there is a God at work in this people who are called Jews. Israel is a historical miracle. Our verses this morning gathered together in one chapter, they summarize so many truths about the descendants of Abraham. Now we're going to do what we've done occasionally, and you probably are so used to this that you know this by memory, that we're going to just quickly have a survey of the text. We're going to step back and just look over the whole text. And then we're going to come closer and we're going to study the text. And then we want to identify one of the sermons in the text. So the survey of Ezekiel 37. God tells us what is the true picture of Israel. If you are a well-informed person, if you read and you think, if you're aware of the nation Israel, if you're aware of the Jewish people, I expect you have an opinion about them. And people do. Around the world, people are aware of the existence of the Jews. Men see them. Men see the descendants of Abraham often as being wealthy and proud and stubborn and arrogant and religious and successful, and in our time, high-tech and problematic. And they see all those things about Israel, and you know, probably every one of those things is true. They look at Israel and they say, oh my. In fact, the scripture says that Israel is a burdensome stone. That means a heavy stone that's hard to hold. But possibly it's because of its weightiness. Possibly it's because of sharp edges on it that make it hard to hold on to. That Israel is a problem to the world. But when we read Ezekiel 37, we see what God sees when he looks at Israel. In this chapter, we have the description of the battlefield of history, and Israel is described as bones scattered all over the battlefield. I think when we read this, we shouldn't see this as a bone here and a bone there and a bone there, because it tells us that the valley was full of bones. Now, that makes me think that we're not talking about one here and one there, but we're thinking about bones that are piled up. And these are not skeletons where you have all the bones of one body here and all the bones of another body there. But these are bones like animals have come in and ravaged the bodies of the slain and scattered their bones. And they're all over the valley and they're piled up. Can you get that picture in your mind? It's a valley full of bones. That's what Scripture says to us here. The Jews are not only dead spiritually, but dried and defeated. And one bone is departed from another bone, and the Jews are despairing, and they are decayed. That's what we read in these first verses. Would you read them again with me, verses 1 to 3? 1 to 3. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. Ezekiel says, there was a vision the Lord gave me, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them. Ezekiel says, I walked here and I walked there and I looked here and I looked there to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can I bring these bones back to life? And Ezekiel in his wisdom said, O Lord God, thou knowest. I love the comment A.W. Tozer made on that when he said that's possibly the wisest thing anyone ever said. O Lord, thou knowest. You are the one that understands all of this. So there's a survey of the text. We see the valley of dry bones, full of bones, and we see Ezekiel in the vision walking through the valley and looking at all of these bones piled up here and there and none fitting with another. All of them scattered and dry and dead. And then the Lord tells us in the scripture that he has a lesson for us in this. You see it in verse 11. Would you read there with me? Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. That's how Israel saw themselves. And then the Lord begins to tell Ezekiel what he will do. In verse 12, therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So there's a survey. Let's move on to a study of the text. And we cannot cover everything that's here, but let me call your attention to these things that are in the text. We noticed in verses 1 and 2 that the Lord sees Israel as being dead and scattered. That's what we find in verses 1 and 2. A valley full of bones. Everywhere we look, there are bones piled on bones, not skeletons, but bones of those slain that have been ravaged by wild beasts. It appears to be a hopeless situation. What could we ever do with this? And these people know their condition. That's in verse 11. They say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. God gave them enough light to know how desperate their situation was. You know, if we had been Jews living in Assyria or in Babylonia or in Persia in the time of Ezekiel, Ezekiel lived long enough to live during the reign of the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians for a bit. And if he spoke to the Jews around, he would say to them, what is our future? And they would say, we don't have a future. We are wrecked. We are ruined. We are desolate. We have no hope for the future. And this is their own insight into their condition. But you'll notice God's promises for Israel. The last few weeks, as I've been reading in Isaiah and also thinking about this in Ezekiel, I keep coming across promises where the Lord says, I'm going to gather Israel back to their land and I'm going to save them. That's what's in this chapter. This is what we read there as we read down to verse number 14 or 15. I'd like you to go with me a little bit further and look here in verse 21. Read with me from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, because here the Lord carries on this thought of regathering Israel. In verse 21, and say unto them, God says to Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, out of the Gentile nations, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And he goes on further to describe what he's going to do in the conversion of Israel. Can God yet save Israel? Isaiah 43, verses 5 to 7. The Lord said to Isaiah about 120, maybe 150 years earlier than Ezekiel wrote this down, Isaiah 43, verses 5 to 7, fear not, the Lord said, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. But as we read through the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, we keep finding these promises and these commands that the Lord says, I'm going to save my people. Now, these are not just talking about the short-term captivities of Israel. Israel was in Egypt 400 years, but it's not talking about that. Israel was carried away of the Assyrians, the northern 10 tribes at least, and it's not talking about that return, that regathering. And then the Babylonians had them for 70 years, and the Medes and Persians, they were living among the Medes and Persians. And it was Cyrus who said to the Jews, you want to go home? You can go home. Go home and build a temple to God, to your God. And so it was that Jeshua and Zerubbabel and then Ezra went back to rebuild the temple. And then when Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, I've just been reading Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was so burdened for his people that he said to the king, when the king said to him, why are you so sad? This is nothing else but a troubled heart. Your heart is disturbed. What's the problem? And Nehemiah was afraid. He was the king's cupbearer, very responsible position. And he said, "Oh, king, my people are suffering. I would like to go back and build the wall." And the king said, "How long do you want?" And Nehemiah set him a time, and he went back, and they worked. Read the book of Nehemiah. Great blessing to read. They went back to build. There were these shorter periods when Israel was scattered or they were carried away captive. But we're not looking at those. We're looking at the time when Israel was scattered all over the world. Did you know there is almost no nation in the world where you do not find Jews, unbelieving Jews, non-practicing Jews, Jews that are completely worldly in outlook? Many of them are atheistic in their beliefs, and yet they are a distinct people, and they never quite assimilate with any other nation. They still are a distinct people. That's the only group of people in history that you can identify as a people still. We had a cup of tea with friends down the road the other day, and as we sat and talked, it turned out that their cousin, the dad's cousin was there, and her husband, and we were talking and said, "Where'd you come from? What's your family?" And he said, "Well, we were Cohens, C-O-H-E-N. You know that name?" And I said, "Well, you know what tribe you belong to then, don't you?" And he said, "Yes, we do. Because the Cohens are the priests. They're the Levites, the tribe of Levi." He said, "Yes, we know where we come from. We know our background." Still identified, identifiable, known their roots. They know their roots. But we're talking about the time when the Lord regathers Israel, the nation, the people, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, regathers them back to their land. And not only takes them back to the land, but he brings them to their Messiah. That's what we're talking about. That's what this chapter is about. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, Paul is led of the Spirit of God to set three chapters aside to talk about the Jewish question in the book of Romans, to talk to the churches about the Jewish question, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 in Romans. And he says this in verse 25 down to 27, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." He's saying that the people, the Jews, are partially blind. They can't see the gospel. They can't see who their Messiah is. They can't see that God sent his Son to die for their sins. They can't see God's great plan in all this. They're partially blind. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He says in these chapters, these three chapters, it is as if the Lord took the plant that is Israel and he broke off the branches and laid them aside in what we would call stasis. They can be grafted back in again. And then he took a wild branch and grafted it in, and that was the Gentiles. And this is the church. This is where God works, not with his covenant people, the descendants of Abraham, but with Gentiles like you and me, us. If it were possible for us to trace any one of us, all of us Gentiles, if we could trace our history back 1,000 years, 1,200, 1,500 years, our ancestors might be sitting over a smoky fire in a cave worshiping a rock or a stick. And as confused and darkened as is possible for the hearts of men to be, with no light from heaven, that was us. And God said, "I'm going to take a people like that, that never knew God. They were aliens, they were strangers, and I'm going to convert them to Christ. I'm going to graft them into the branch, into the root, for a time." But then he said, "I'm going to take up those branches I broke off, and I'm going to graft them back in again. And the Jews will be converted." And that's what he says in Romans 11, in verse 26. He says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. Is that talking about the Jews of the Old Testament who turned their back on God and worshipped idols? No. Is it talking about Annas and Caiaphas and the scribes and Pharisees that the Lord Jesus reproved and rebuked in his earthly ministry? No. It's talking about those Jews that are alive at that time. Will you permit me to say at this time, the time we live in, at this moment in history, the Jews that are alive then, all Israel shall be saved. That the Jews will yet come to faith in Christ. It's going to be the most glorious day. Scripture speaks much about this. There shall come out of Zion, Paul writes to the church in Rome, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. How does God do this? It's pictured here in this chapter. When Ezekiel comes to this valley full of bones, this valley full of separated, dead and dried, and desperately hopeless bones who have no prospect for the future. And the Lord says to him, there's something I want you to do. I want you to preach to these dead bones. Did you know, dear friends, that God has two wonderful ways of working in the hearts of unbelievers? And the first one has to do with the Word of God being preached. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Preaching the truth. We're standing on the street corner in Yeppoon 45 years ago. And there were a group of people from the church there in Yeppoon that would sing on Sunday afternoons late, just before church on Sunday nights. And we'd sing, and someone would step forward and give their testimony. And then we'd sing some more of the hymns. And then someone would step forward and give a short sermon. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a short sermon. We'd sing some more, and someone else would give another sermon. And these street meetings that we had were a great blessing. They're a blessing to our children. I remember Joanna saying one day, Dad, are we going to go preach in Yeppoon tonight? She didn't have to preach. Thank the Lord, she would be glad of that. Dad, are we going to go preach in Yeppoon tonight? Yes, yes, Joanna. Oh, good. I like for us to do that. And it was a blessing. Children were there. I remember this particular Sunday afternoon, there was a chap came walking along past us as we're on the footpath there, and one of the people stepped out and gave him a gospel tract. He nodded and went on his way. He came back by in a bit, and we offered him one, and he said no, he had one. And so we finished the service there on the street and went across to the CWA hall where we had church. And the men would get in the back room and pray for the service coming. I don't remember who preached that night. There were several preachers in the congregation. But that man walked in the door who had walked by. And he sat and he listened. And as he listened, the Lord spoke to his heart, because God uses the preaching of the word. The preaching of the gospel. We see that here. Look with me here in verse 4. Again, he said unto me, the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, Ezekiel says, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. And the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Can I tell you that one of the greatest miracles in the world is when dead, dry bones are enabled to hear what God says. And the preacher preached. The prophet prophesied. And there's a moving. a shaking that happens, just as it did with that man who came into the church there in Yeppoon. I remember his first name was Malcolm. He was converted that night to Christ, and afterward we said to him, "Malcolm, have you ever heard the gospel ever before?" He said, "I've never heard it preached. But I was a tour guide in a cave in New Zealand, a tourist site, and someone gave me the very same tract in that cave that you gave me today. So I wanted to know, and I came and I heard, and he was saved." We wrote back and forth to him in New Zealand. And we were thankful. But you know something really interesting? God uses the preaching of his word to even move and stir and draw and bring to salvation people who are lost. But we make a great mistake if we suppose it's only the preaching of the word. There is more. Look, for instance, in the next verse, in verse 9, "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet as an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Do you know what happened here? I was very interested in this. I looked up the word breath, and it's the same as the word spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a really rare thing that Ezekiel was commanded to preach to the Spirit of God. And I would suggest to you that it was more along the lines of saying, "Oh Lord, I can give them the word. How can dead bones, dry bones, scattered bones, how can these dislocated bones that are no longer in their place, how can they hear the word of God? It's by the working of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We are greatly remiss. We fail enormously if we suppose that reading the Bible by itself into the ears of a lost person saves the lost person. No, I tell you, it is the work of the Spirit of God, and we must not ever forget that there is a divine work being done. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, except you be born of the Spirit, of water in the Spirit. I think the water there pictures the word of the Lord, water in the Spirit. We have two wonderful We have access to two wonderful things. Access to the Bible to tell people how to be saved. But we also have access to the Holy Spirit. And if our hearts are yielded to God, we're submissive to the Lord, we're available to the Lord for the Lord to use what we preach, then there are people whose hearts are drawn by the Holy Spirit. And life is given and people are raised up and people are quickened. Because the Word and the Spirit are God's chosen means. Now in our time we have the Gospel, the Word of God that preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our salvation, that Jesus is our substitute, that He is our sacrifice, that He died in our place, and God's Holy Spirit blesses that. I must show it to you in Scripture. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. And I believe we're looking at the last couple of verses in chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn there? It's good for us to see this. In John chapter 15, it says in verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come," who is this Comforter? "Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." That word testify is the word martyr. It has to do with being a witness. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the hearts of men. And verse 27 says, "And ye also shall bear witness." Same word. "Because ye have been with me from the beginning." And you know what the Lord is saying here? He's saying you sing a duet with the Holy Spirit. When we preach the gospel in faith, when we preach the gospel with a spirit of obedience and of charity and love, and the Holy Spirit's not only working in the lives of others, but He's working in our life, we actually find ourselves all at unawares singing a duet with the Holy Spirit, and where the preacher, like Ezekiel, preaches to these dry bones, the Holy Spirit was at work as well. Preachers often preach to dry bones. Preachers preach to corpses. Preachers preach to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. And we proclaim the gospel to them, and all at unawares to us, all unknown to us, the Holy Spirit is at work in hearts, and people come to faith in Christ. That's what Ezekiel 37 is all about. Jock Troop was a fisherman, sailed out of Scotland, and he would sail from the north down the east coast of England, catching fish, and on the weekends, they'd fish all week, saving up everything they caught during the week, and on Saturdays they would come into the ports and they would offload all the fish at the fish markets, and they would sell all the fish that they had caught to the people who bought fish and sold them in their markets. And the Lord moved on his heart one Saturday as a believing Christian, captain of a fishing boat, to stand up on one of the tables when all of the fish were cleared away. There were still people there, to stand up and begin preaching the gospel to people. And the Spirit of God blessed that preaching of the truth of salvation such that people fell on their faces and cried to God for mercy. That's what Ezekiel's talking about, the conversion of Israel. So the next week, as the fish moved northward up the coast of England, the east coast, and the fishing boats followed them and filled their nets, and they came to the next port, Jock Troop did it again. And again. And again. Until the entire east coast of England saw revival break out. How did it happen? The Word and the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word. And it was called by two names. That revival was called the Fisherman's Revival and the Forgotten Revival. Did you know that's the sort of thing that happens in our streets and lanes, and our schools and churches, that when the Word is preached in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit draws men to Himself, just as the bones came together and covered with sinews and covered with skin, and breath came into them and they stood up upon their feet. Did you see what it said there in Ezekiel? That they stood up upon their feet. Let's look at that text. Our time is almost gone, but I need to call this to your attention. It says that they were given life and breath. It says this in verse 10, "So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." There is a summary of all that the Scriptures say to us about the conversion of Israel. I believe that before we die, possibly immediately after the rapture, when those two men that are described as the two witnesses in Zechariah and in Revelation begin to preach, and there are 12,000 Jews from 12 tribes, 144,000 Jews that become the mightiest evangelists the world has ever seen, and they preach all over the world, and a great multitude is converted. Included in that multitude will be the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, who will come to know that Jesus is their Messiah. I wish we had time this morning to look at Isaiah 53, because Isaiah 53 is actually a psalm or a lamentation of Israel that they did not recognize their Messiah when He came, but now we know who He is. And it is the converted Jews who say, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Converted Israel. And so that's the study of the text. From the time of World War I through World War II, and then 1948, nations giving back to the Jews the land that God promised them, promised to Abraham. And they're returning to their land in unbelief, not trusting in Christ, returning to the land, continually returning to the land from all over the world, gradually coming back, more and more of the Jewish people coming back, rejecting their Messiah, until they come to realize at last who he is. Time does not permit us to review what we learned about the two witnesses and the 144,000, but Israel will yet be saved. They will yet come to repentance and faith in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Ezekiel is describing in Ezekiel 37. Okay, last of all, what about the sermon of the text? Well, I'm going to tell you that there is a great sermon in the conversion of Israel. But I don't know how many of you, there surely is not here this morning any unbelieving Jew in our congregation, as far as I know. So what other lesson does this text have for us? If we're not lost Israel, unbelieving Israel, what does it say to us? It says to us that God saves the least likely people, the nations we would never expect to come to faith in Christ. At present, Israel is branches broken off, cut off. She's dead and scattered. Israel is possibly the hardest nation in the world to evangelize. Harder than the Muslims, harder than the Asians, harder than the pagans of Africa or South America, harder than the materialists in America, harder than the skeptics in England or New Zealand. Israel is the hardest nation in the world to evangelize, and yet the Lord says, all Israel shall be saved. He tells us what's coming. That's an encouragement to us, because you or I have family and friends and neighbors who appear to be as hard as nails, and yet the Lord can save Israel, and he can save them if we give them the gospel with dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's the Word and the Spirit. That's what we must remember. Ezekiel 37, I want to read you the last three verses. If you have your Bibles open there, look at verse 26. Moreover, the Lord says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know. The Gentiles will know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So we need to pray for the conversion of Israel. I love to meet Jewish people. I love to talk with them. They're different from every other people. And I like to tell them, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they often look at me and say, why? I said, because that's what God's word says to do. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now I'm not thinking about freedom from war. I'm thinking about peace with God. We pray for their conversion. The Lord may let you talk to someone of Israeli extraction this week. Encourage them. Scripture says, all Israel shall be saved, and it will be a testimony to the Gentiles. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'll help us to glean from these verses even more than what we've seen today, and help us to have a burden for lost people that seem to be so hard and so distant, so reluctant to believe, to trust. And we pray that you'll help us to be fruitful and faithful in these hours. Oh Lord, bless our missionaries in Israel. Thank you for them. Use them greatly, even today. And help us be faithful here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.